So if you'd like to have your Bibles open, I think it's page 856, as we continue our series looking at James. And today we're thinking about what James has to say about love. I wonder what the first thing is that comes to mind. If I say to you, love is, what's the first thing that comes to mind?
Kind.
Kind. Caring. You're all very holy.
Loving others.
Patient. Chocolate. Excellent.
Hard work.
Hard work. That's a good one. Love is hard work. The first thing that came to mind when I thought love is was all around. Then I thought all you need. Then I thought in the air. You see, I'm not very holy, really. Then I thought blind. And then finally I thought patient. Which then got into some slightly more holy ones. It was quite funny. I wanted to know, you know, if you ever use Google, Google has a thing called suggest, where if you start typing something, it suggests what you might be looking for. It's quite handy. So I typed love is into Google, and the top 10 hits were all about Love Island, which is a television show that has nothing to do with love, or well, anyway. Perhaps you identify with this. Aww. Or perhaps slightly more unrequited love, if you can see that. If you know the Peanuts, you know Lucy is madly in love with Schroeder, but it's never returned. The poor thing. Do you ever feel like that? Look out, everybody, I'm going to be crabby for the rest of the day. Sometimes I feel a little bit like that. And then, of course, there is, just let me turn the sound up on the laptop, there is an obligatory video of children saying cute things about love. I hope.
Love is like over a billion stuff.
Loving someone even if you don't want to.
When your parents or your teachers don't tell you to.
Giving away stuff that you really, really love.
If they wanted toys, a ship, sail, toys.
And smiling and saying good things about them.
I should say, you have very nice clothes on.
I hope my mom.
I played with another person on the playground when she didn't have anybody to play with.
And people are looking to me, I feel like I should do it to someone else.
Because Jesus did the same for us.
So did others as you have them do to you.
That you should treat the other one just like I've been treated before. Not like bad, but the times I've been good treated.
Nobody really wants to play with somebody who's been mean.
Being kind is helping them eat.
Give them some food.
Get fish and bread and green beans and peas.
My mom or dad.
Can we go get food from the hungry person that down?
Love is
hugging your mom and helping her wash the dishes.
I just get to one thing and just play them.
People show me love by holding my hand, and they also give me a kiss from the head when I'm asleep very lightly.
There's people that don't get love in other places of the world.
You help them.
People. If we show people love, they can spread it all around the world.
Okay, come here, Mommy. I show her something. Come here, Mommy.
I love the way that little boy just making sure the camera's still rolling while he kisses his mom. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the TV show Pointless. Do you know what I mean? Where 100 people are given 100 seconds to name as many somethings, to answer a question in as many different ways as possible. And then on the television program, the contestants have to get the one that the fewest people said. And you get a special prize if you get an answer that no one thought of. Well, I wonder if love is, were the starting question in Pointless, I wonder how low down James's answer would be, not showing favouritism. It sounds fairly obvious, but I don't know if that's something that perhaps would be something you'd come up with quite quickly. It might be one of the lower answers in Pointless. Now, James ended chapter 1, if you can remember, all the way back to 2 weeks ago, where we were looking at the end of James chapter 1. He ended by talking about religion and what true religion is. By that word, he didn't mean the sort of old-fashioned, sort of stuffy ceremony that's lost all meaning to the mists of time, or going through the motions, or doing things because we've always done it that way. That's not what James was talking about when he talked about religion. Often that's what religion can become, but that's not what it should be. So I spent a fair amount of time trying to come up with a summary of what I think James is trying to say about religion. So this is, here we go. This is what I think James says. Religion is making sure our outer life matches up with our inner life, so we're not divided but whole. We're not split between our inner love and our faith and our outer actions and our words. We're not hypocrites, but we are whole, undivided and devoted to Jesus. So that, I think, is what James is all about. And that's why James is so practical. Because he wants to make sure that what we do matches who we are as children of God. That's why James is so practical. And why in chapter 2 he kicks off with some practical scenarios rather than some abstract thoughts. And the scenario that he talks about is something that I think is really quite relevant to us here today. Any of you ever met anyone famous? Other than me, of course. Anyone met anyone famous? No. Princess Anne? Any advance on Princess Anne? I saw Terry Wogan once at an airport through a window. John said to me, I imagine some of you will have met the Archbishop of York, because he was the Bishop of Birmingham.
When he was in York.
When he was in York, yeah. I've stayed in the current Archbishop of Canterbury's house, because he was a vicar in the parish next door to my dad, so he was just a humble vicar back then. I've seen David Tennant as well. Although there was a gaggle of screaming girls in between him and me. He'd just come out of the back door of a theatre where he just performed, and they were rather excited. I've also been in Windsor Castle when the Queen was in Windsor Castle, but she didn't invite me for tea. I thought that was a bit rude, to be honest. But what would happen if a rich and famous person walked in through the door this morning and then a homeless person walked in? Who would get the most attention? I wonder. It's much easier to be friendly with people we admire or people who are like us than people who are different. People who are difficult or who maybe need more support than a sort of cursory chat on a Sunday morning. In James's example, his example is about a poor man and a rich man. There in verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. One, the rich man, is given a place of honour, the best seat in the church, or synagogue, the word is synagogue. And the other man is told, you can go and stand in the corner, or you can be humiliated and sit at my feet. Because James spent so long dealing with this, I imagine this is a situation he knew was occurring. I also imagine it was occurring because I think the equivalent still happens today. My dear brothers and sisters, James says, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. This is not okay, this behaviour. And James gives three reasons why. First, what matters is the heart, not our outward appearance. Look in verse 5. God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. Time and again in the Bible, God uses the unlikely, the unlovely, the ugly, the untrained. He takes them and he uses them and does amazing things through them. You'll know there are several stories in the Old Testament. People like Gideon, people like King David, who was just a shepherd boy. In the New Testament, the disciples. Half of them were just fishermen. And yet God chose them, called them, and did amazing things through them. I don't know. I find that really encouraging. Don't you? Yeah, I think it's really encouraging. Even my sleep-deprived mind, if I look a bit tired, I am very tired at the moment, my sleep-deprived brain gets excited about that. God can speak even through us as we talk to one another and share the love of God. He speaks into our hearts. He takes what we offer and uses it. What matters is neither poverty nor riches, but faith. James isn't saying we should completely disregard the rich. He's saying we should treat everyone equally. Because what God sees is the heart. And therefore what we should look at is the heart, not the clothes. The second reason James gives comes from common sense. He says these rich folks that the churches are sucking up to, they're not particularly nice people, I have to say. Verse 6, is it not the rich who are exploiting you, dragging you into court and blaspheming the name of God? That's what the rich people are doing. And the churches are sucking up to them. Doesn't make sense. James is saying, why are you doing this? Why are you sucking up to people who are treating you in this way? Instead of shunning the poor who are rich in faith, they should be welcoming them. Instead of welcoming the rich who are blaspheming and dragging them into court, they should be challenging them, challenging their behaviour. Remember this definition of religion on the screen. James is desperate for our outer life and our inner life to match up so we're whole and not divided. When we discriminate based on appearances alone, ignoring completely behaviour that should be challenged, this is how people get away with stuff in the church. We've heard all sorts in the news about child protection scandals in the church. It's because no one's been challenging inappropriate behaviour, but showing undue respect to people who don't deserve it. That's why these things happen. Now, I'm not saying we should disrespect people. I'm saying we should respect everyone, but be willing to challenge behaviour when it's inappropriate. It's hard. So easy to be divided in this. To be following Jesus with our hearts, but then giving in when we're in public and someone rich comes through the door, we all sort of want to, oh, come and join our church. We need more money. I don't know if that's certainly a temptation for me as the vicar. Maybe it's a temptation for Alan, our treasurer. I don't know. He's loving that. Don't show favouritism, James says. We all need to look carefully at our attitude and see if we're guilty of doing this. It doesn't make sense, James says. And it ignores the heart, which is where God looks. But the third reason we mustn't show favouritism is quite simple. In verse 8, James talks about keeping the royal law. Now, of course, the word law gives me the opportunity to give you a lawyer joke. The staff at a local Oxfam realised they'd never received a donation from the town's most successful lawyer. So the person in charge of donations called him up and he said to him, look, our research shows that out of an income of over £1 million a year, you never give a penny to charity. Wouldn't you like to give back to the community in some way? Well, the lawyer mulled this over for a moment and replied, well, first, did your research also show that my mother is dying after a long illness and has care bills that are several times her annual income? Well, embarrassed, the Oxfam representative mumbled, no. Or, the lawyer continued, that my brother, a soldier who was caught up in an explosion, is now blind and confined to a wheelchair. Well, the stricken Oxfam representative began to stammer out an apology, but was interrupted by the lawyer, who said, "Or that my sister's husband died in a traffic accident." The lawyer's voice rose in indignation, leaving her penniless with three children. Well, can you imagine how this poor Oxfam representative felt? He felt humiliated and completely beaten. He started to say, "I had no idea." But the lawyer was on a roll. He cut him off again. "So, if I don't give any money to them, what makes me think I'll give some to you?" If you are a lawyer, or any member of your family is a lawyer, I apologise deeply. Sort of. God's law is royal, James says. Royal because it is spoken by our King. Our King. Our true King. Royal because it expresses his royal character of holiness. James isn't saying this one command, love your neighbour as yourself, is the royal law. He's saying the whole thing is the royal law, which includes, and then he quotes a couple of from the Ten Commandments as well. See, there are two things about the law that James wants to get across to his readers, which we'll look at now. The first is that the law is indivisible, which means breaking one part of it breaks the whole thing. Some commands might be weightier than others. Perhaps not committing murder is more important than not lying. Certainly if you do one, there's bigger consequences than the other. But James says in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Think of it like a pane of glass. Beautiful pane of glass. And then a lovely young person throws a stone at it. And it hits the pane at one point. But what happens to the pane? It smashes. Unless it's toughened, thank you, Alan, or laminated. Or how about a garden after a heavy snowfall and you look out in the morning and it's pristine, isn't it? White, beautiful and soft. Whether it's one footprint or 100, it's still ruined once it's been walked on. It doesn't look as beautiful and pristine anymore. How about a still pond? Have you ever been somewhere where there's this beautiful still pond? Well, whether you lob a boulder into it or a tiny little pebble, what happens? The ripples go across. Doesn't matter how big the stone is. The stillness is gone. That's a bit like what James is saying the law is like. Doesn't matter whether you lob a brick or a little pebble through the glass, it's still smashed. As I said, James quotes a couple of the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't commit murder. Maybe you haven't committed either of those. But remember that the Ten Commandments include things like not lying, not being jealous of what other people have, taking adequate rest every week, honouring God before everything and everyone else. How about them? And don't forget that Jesus said being angry with someone is as bad as killing them. It might only be a little pebble, but it still smashes the pane. Jesus said looking lustfully at someone, physically or on the internet. He didn't say the internet, I added that bit. Looking lustfully at someone is as bad as committing adultery. Little stone, but still smashes the glass. Because the law is indivisible. Breaking one part of it, however big or small, means the whole thing is broken. Because the standard is perfect. That's the standard. And so, as James says in verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law. Sometimes Christians can overlook this challenging teaching, but it is consistently there throughout the New Testament. Jesus says it. He talks about the way God will separate the sheep and the goats. Paul talks about how we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus. Peter talks about how we will all have to give an account of our behaviour. John, the apostle of love, says everyone will be judged. We will all be judged. I wonder how you're doing with the law of God, the royal law. To be honest, even if you reduce the law to one command, verse 8, love your neighbour as yourself, does that even help? Probably not. Actually, you know, that command was not made up by Jesus. Love your neighbour as yourself. It actually comes from the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbour as yourself. How should we love ourselves? Have you ever thought about how you love yourself? What does it mean? When you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, do you feel a thrill of emotion and a surge of attraction? I sincerely hope not. I sincerely hope not. What do? We thought about it a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? We look in the mirror, we maybe brush our teeth and scrub our faces and maybe put some makeup on and do our hair to make ourselves look presentable. We take care over our appearance. We don't get that emotional buzz, but we take care of ourselves. That's starting to get towards what it means to, when the Bible says that we love ourselves and that that is how we should love other people. It's not talking about that emotional thrill that we get when we fall in love. It's talking about the way we look after, care for, and attend to our own needs. When you're hungry, do you eat? Most of you, I expect. Maybe not as much as you'd like. I'm trying to eat a little less at the moment. When you're thirsty, like I am right now, because my water bottle's at the back of the church, what do? You drink. You take care of yourself most of the time. That is how we love ourselves. And that is how we're commanded to love our neighbour. Jesus told a wonderful story, didn't he? Jesus was asked, "And who is my neighbour?" Do you remember that? What story did he tell? The Good Samaritan. Did the Good Samaritan feel a thrill of attraction for the poor beaten man on the road? No, is the answer. What did he do? He picked him up, he dressed his wounds, he cared for him. That's the sort of love the Bible is talking about when it says, love your neighbour as yourself. If that were the only commandment that Christians were given, which, by the way, it isn't, how are we doing on just that one? So the law is indivisible. But secondly, the law is freedom. Seems like a strange thing to say, doesn't it? When we've just been thinking about how we're all going to be judged and the standard is perfect and we all fall short of that and break it and it's going to be really bad. But the law is freedom, James says in verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law. That gives freedom. Isn't that interesting? The law that gives freedom. Because you see, God's law has always been about freedom. Think about when the law was given. If you know your Old Testaments, what happened? The people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, weren't they? Any of you come and see the Moses that studies did before Christmas?
Yep.
Yep. You can all remember the story. Joanna remembers it good. I hope so. He wrote it. Did God give the law before or after the people were freed from slavery? After. Did he save them because they obeyed the law? No. He freed them from slavery and then he gave them the law. Isn't that interesting? He had already chosen his people. He had already shown himself to them. He had already rescued them from slavery. God had done all that. He set his people free and then he gave them the law. He gave them the law to show them how to respond in gratitude for what he'd done for them. He gave them the law to show them how to live the life he always intended them to live. To show them how to fulfill God's promise to Abraham that they would bless the nations. That's why he gave the law. Where does the cart go? It doesn't go before the horse, it goes after the horse. God freed his people and then gave the law. The law was always about freedom. See, the world thinks it understands freedom. It thinks being free means doing whatever you want. But the famous theologian, Bono, put it like this. You hurt yourself, you hurt your lover, and then you discover what you thought was freedom was just greed. I love that line. It's one of my favourite song lyrics of all time, because I think it is absolutely spot on. What the world says is freedom is just selfishness and greed, and it hurts other people. That's not true freedom. Another of my favourite theologians, Karl Barth, he's actually a real theologian, said that rejecting God's law doesn't bring freedom but slavery. Rejecting God's law doesn't make us more free, it makes us less free. Because the world's idea of freedom is a return to slavery. Slavery to greed. Slavery to selfishness, to lust, anger, and lies. Slavery to wealth, power, position, status. Slavery to gossip, to appearance, to a shallow and temporary copy of love. C.S. Lewis said, "Why do we make do with such a narrow love when we have the love of God?" The world's idea of freedom isn't freedom at all, but slavery to everything that leads to death. And from all that, God wants to set us free. And if he set us free from that, why do we still show partiality and judge others by an outward appearance? We shouldn't. If God has set us free from all that, why do we not show that same love to others? We should. I don't know about you, but I find James quite blunt and quite challenging. That's a good thing. We do need sometimes to be challenged by Scripture. Because James is so practical, he gets right to the heart of the problem, which is our hearts. He doesn't pull his punches, does he? But he also knows the fundamental truth of God's kingdom. It doesn't depend on what I've done, but on what he's done. His gift of life is the horse, so to speak. The way we live that life according to God's royal law is the cart. Our life is not dependent on fulfilling the law, because Jesus has done that for us. And that, friends, is the gospel. Hallelujah. Through Jesus, we can all receive the mercy of God. Mercy which triumphs over judgment. When we receive God's mercy, we no longer sit under God's judgment, because Jesus did that for us and in our place. It's easy to focus on mercy without judgment and forget the previous words, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Always, we receive this mercy from God, and God expects us to show that to others, to share it with everyone. This is the royal law. We receive the mercy from God and we share that with others, whoever they are. It doesn't mean saying everything they do is right, but it means everyone and anyone can receive the mercy of God. I don't know about you, but is that the sort of life you want? Receiving that mercy from God, sharing it with others? Friends, let us learn from James. He says in verse 8, listen. We need to listen to what James is saying to us. Learn from God about how to love and care for everyone. Not in our own strength, but with the love and care that God has first showed us.